Hi, you're now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. We're happy to bring you sermons like this one every week. You can find other sermons at our site at harvest-community.org. So without further ado, here's our speaker.
As Pastor Dave mentioned earlier, my name is Matt Anthony, and I am relatively new to new. That joke is not going to last a while longer, but I am new to new. And I've gotten to know Jonathan some, and it's good to be able to be on trips like this so we can continue growing in that relationship. And I just want to share our thanks for your church and participating in the mission that God has called us to in New England. And so it's a pleasure to be with you all and to continue to feel the care and the love that you all have for us as you continue to help support. So my pleasure is to preach this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew 12, or if you have your phones, you can find Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. Matthew 12, 46 through 50, and the title of this sermon is Kinship with Christ, talking about family with Christ. I'll read it this time. No. This is from the ESV. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak with him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand, this is Jesus, toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother. She is my sister. She is my mother. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Coming off the holiday of Thanksgiving and having Christmas approaching really highlights the joys of being a part of a family. And as you get older, you tend to cherish this time of year because that's when the visits are concentrated. It's when the families are getting back together. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes the years are in between, but I hope you have all experienced that even just recently. And many of us know that it's a difficult thing for people during this season because they're alone, because of the absence of family, whether of loss or distance. We recognize that being a part of a family is, in the best moments, so beautiful and ripe with genuine feelings and meaning. The warm hugs, the laughter, the stories, the food. Now, this is why the cinematic masterpiece, Lilo and Stitch, is so beloved. Because it's about family. It's about an alien rascal who escapes to Earth. I'm just going to raise this a little bit. And he meets two sisters living together after their parents have died. And Stitch, the alien, finds a bond with the little sister. Her name's Lilo. And they become inseparable. And so the movie follows all three of them around. And they have to learn what it looks like to live and function together as a family. The whole story is wrapped around this Hawaiian word named, or the Hawaiian word, ohana, because ohana means family. My own family recently watched this movie again, and even though it's about aliens, I want to hug my kids afterward. So I hugged all four of them after that movie because I want them to grasp the personal, life-giving nature of what it means to be a part of our family, to belong to it. And so this passage in Matthew today says something profound about family. It says something profound about God's family. There's a bit of real-life drama that's happening in this text, and Jesus uses it as a time to make a significant point. He tells us what is required of us to be a part of his family. Now, we're celebrating this Advent season and with the Nativity over there. We see that as we celebrate this child, this birth of Christ, who is born in a manger, He's the King of Kings. And this King invites us to know how to be a part of His family, where we have Him as our brother and God the Father as our Father. We all want to belong to a family, but what does it look like to be a part of God's family? You might be in the thick of loneliness right now because of the holiday season, because you are not with your family. Or you might be full because we just celebrated Thanksgiving, and so you're full of joy from that family time. Or you might be somewhere in the middle, full or empty. We all need to hear how we're going to be a part of an eternal family that goes deeper than the joys and movement of normal family life, and an eternal family that really never suffers true loss. We all need this invitation of Christ today to be a part of His family. So we're going to first look at the context of this passage, and then we're going to look at what Christ is saying in the moment to the people with Him. And as we do that, let's draw out these applications for us today. And an added blessing to this text is that we're all looking to see what the will of God is for our life. And this passage makes that very clear for us. So what is the context? Well, we find Jesus where He spent a large amount of His time with people. With a little help from the description around the passage, he's in a crowded house. The people are there because of Him. They want to hear Him speak. He had recently healed a demon-possessed man who was mute and blind, but now the man could see and talk. There's wonder and amazing things happening around Christ. But there's also, in the background, the Pharisees are watching what Christ is doing. Instead of rejoicing in this mighty work of God that Christ is doing, they accuse Jesus of being in the power of the devil to do these miraculous work. There's an incredible amount of tension between Christ and the religious leaders. And so in this story, we see Christ's family show up. Because this tension that's happening with Christ and the religious leaders and what Christ is teaching is probably the reason why Mary and her sons, and possibly her daughters, come seeking to speak with Jesus. Even as we celebrate the birth of Christ and the faith of Mary and Joseph in the Christmas season, we can also see Mary and her family acting in this scenario. And it's not one of the finest moments of His family. Because they were coming after Him because they felt the need to step into His public life, to intervene. The Pharisees were conspiring against Him and seeking to find a way to destroy Him. And Jesus taught some things that may have felt strange to some hearers. So Jesus' family is trying to act out of their personal concerns for Him. Now, do you have someone in your family that is passionate about something where everyone thinks is a little bit off? It would be one thing to stay in your house and have strong opinions and have some weird, quirky obsession, but it's quite a different thing if you're out in public trying to talk to other people about it. They put the family at risk of embarrassment. And maybe if you can't think of anyone, perhaps it's you. But this is how Jesus' family felt in going after Him. People were seeking to kill Him, and He kept going out in public. It's in this tension where His family shows up. So that's the backdrop of this short passage. His family is seeking to bring Him out of public life. So what does Jesus do? There's a message that's brought to Him that your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to talk to you. So instead of Jesus following that call to go outside, He addresses the crowd with a question to teach them something. He asks, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? This isn't a silly, random moment. Jesus has a point to make. He raises the question to reorient the crowd toward a greater concern than his family concerns. Mary and Joseph, but Joseph's not there, Mary and his brothers were coming to him to divert him from the work that he was doing as a preacher. It's almost like when Peter took Jesus aside to rebuke him, and you may remember the story. Christ is talking about the ways that he would suffer, but Peter hears Jesus saying this, and he says, wait a second. No, that's not what's going to happen. You're being foolish, Jesus. You're saying things that are counterintuitive to what kind of movement we're trying to make here. And if you remember Christ's response to even to Peter, one of his disciples, he says, get behind me, Satan. Because Christ came with a purpose, with a clear purpose, and he won't be diverted from that. Jesus was never swayed by others. His brothers, we read in John 7, 5, don't even believe in him. And so he's never pushed by his family to do something rash. Christ worked on his own timetable and for his own purpose. And so Jesus demonstrates with this question, who are my mother? Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? In a sense, he demonstrates with this question that there's more going on here than his family realizes. He's leaving their authority behind because they need to be brought under his authority and work, just like everyone else. When Mary learned that she would give birth to Emmanuel in Luke 1:47, she rejoiced that God was her Savior. She wasn't sinless. She wasn't exempt from the fall. She needed Jesus every bit as much as anyone else who comes to faith in him. And this is Jesus' breakaway moment from being associated only with that family, but leading in creating a new family. And growing up around Jesus, whether in his household or in his hometown, that never guaranteed spiritual insight. In fact, those who knew him best according to the flesh often struggled the most to recognize him according to the Spirit. Just a few paragraphs after our passage in Matthew, there's this period where he goes back to Nazareth. And the people who watched him grow up are blinded by their familiarity. To them, he was still the carpenter's son. It would be like your brother stepping onto the White House lawn and addressing the nation. Who does that guy think he is? He doesn't have that authority. They couldn't reconcile who Jesus was with what they thought they knew of him. So that's what Christ is doing with this question. I wonder how you approach Jesus. Is he predictable and familiar to you? Are you concerned about some of the things that he says? His brothers and mother weren't hostile like the Pharisees, but they wanted to see Jesus settle down. And I wonder if sometimes you read something in the Bible or you hear something from the Scriptures and you are like, wait a second, why don't we settle down, Jesus? Isn't there more important things to do? But it's important for us to listen to Christ. So he does something a bit unexpected and startling. Jesus asks and answers his own question, but there's a deliberate pause to consider. The hearers there, when Jesus just asked this question, who is my mother and who are my brothers, the hearers could have answered his question a few ways. Some may have thought that he was losing his marbles and that he had to be reminded who his mother and brothers were. They are your family, they could have said, but that's not the answer Jesus gives. Some could have thought about the history of Israel rooted in being sons of Abraham. We are all Israelites, they might say, so we are your family. But that's not the answer. Or some may have thought Jesus was being more philosophical about it and pontificating, that we are all related in humanity. But that's not the answer. He answers his own question like this. Who is my mother and my brothers? And he's stretching out his hand toward his disciples. He said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus makes it clear that his disciples are his true family. Christ says, this is the truth. This is the answer to my question. Whoever follows me is my family. That word, whoever, is such an inviting word. Because Jesus communicates that being his family is not simply rooted in some biological relation to him. It's not rooted geographically to the area that he was in. It's not even rooted to the time where Christ existed. The invitation is open to the world, and it's open to you, and it's open to me. The heavenly truth is that the Father wants you to follow his Son. Whosoever will come. My disciples, these disciples, are my family. And what's great is that it's God's will. There are certain places in Scripture where it makes it explicitly clear that this is God's will. Another one says, your sanctification, that's what Paul says. This is God's will for your life, your sanctification. Christ is saying it's God's will for your life to follow Christ. And he calls you to that. Do you think that you're too much of a misfit to be part of this family? Maybe you feel like Stitch. Always screwing up. Unlovable. Do you think your sin has taken you so far away from the love of God that you couldn't be a disciple of his? That this whoever that Christ is talking about is for you. Christ opens the door for us and invites us to his Father's table. We look to Christ to find out about God. He's the full revelation of God. Jesus comes bearing witness of the things of heaven. He shows us what it looks like to be a part of God's family, to share in his benefits, to have every spiritual blessing ours in him. And he reveals a heavenly relationship that he's always had. The Son and the Father together in fellowship from eternity past to eternity future. And he's trying to say, you can join in. He does that by bringing it down to this familiar concept of a biological family. Regardless how beneficial or healthy the relationship with family is, we understand. We have a family. And we can understand that relationship. So as Christ gestures to his disciples, how do you think they felt in that moment? I imagine something like at the end of The Lord of the Rings, the movies, where the hobbits are standing and everybody's like honoring them. And it's just, you're sheepish. And except Pippin, he's like smiling because he feels like he deserves it. Christ is showing love to the world and claiming his disciples as his family. How would you feel to have Christ's hand stretched out towards you and be called his family? Have you known what that's like? Now, consequently, Christ is making a division line in the sand. This heavenly truth comes with the full truth that whoever does not follow Christ is not doing the will of his Father and does not have a relationship with him. Another place, Christ testifies that there are essentially two fathers throughout the existence of creation. The Father of Jesus, who he has come to reveal, and the Father of lies, who he came to overcome. Is this not what Jesus tells the Pharisees when they attempt to claim that Abraham was their father? He says that if they were truly the sons of Abraham, and God made a covenant with Abraham to bless all nations through Abraham and his offspring, they would have rejoiced in Jesus' coming because Jesus was the blessing for all nations. And he told the religious leaders of the day that their father was Satan. He didn't hold anything back there. But we need to see that level of directness is not lost in these words. So likewise, if you are not following Christ, who are you following? You are walking in a different way to a different father than Christ's father, the father of lies, the father that makes hollow promises. He convinces the world that sin brings satisfaction and disobedience of the true God makes you a God. He's the father that whispers words to fuel the selfish desires of your heart. He says to you, let us do things in secret, in darkness where God does not see. That father's scary. Friends, who is your father? Let the truth of Christ set you free and bring you in. Hear Jesus give you the words of life and light. Jesus says, come to me. My burden is light and my yoke is easy. Come to me. I will teach you the things of heaven. Come to me. I will show you how to pray to our Father. I've laid down my life for you and I've taken it up again. Come to me. And I will call you my brother. And I will call you my sister. And you will have the joy that exists in my family. Come to Christ. You who know Christ, how long has it been since you've been ready to listen to him and follow him, even through difficulty? And following him doesn't just begin at the moment of your faith. That's only the beginning. We need to be ready to listen to Christ and to act. We need to break away from this sense of familiarity of we think we know what Jesus wants from us. Let's come to him again and ask him so that we may learn from him. Have you forgotten how much he has done for you and is doing? Because it's through that work that Christ did, which the gospel is Christ lived a perfect life, a life that you and I cannot live. He submitted to the will of the Father to be a sacrifice for our sins, so that God's just punishment for sin goes upon Jesus instead of those who believe in him. But he didn't stay dead. He was resurrected, spoke to his disciples more, and then ascended to be with the Father forever. And we await his return. That's the message of the work of Christ and the person of Christ. And so that's who we preach, that you may be invited into God's family. Now, as we close, Christ doesn't neglect his family in this. I want to assure you. He didn't absolve himself of the care for his immediate family relationships. From the cross, Jesus tells John, his disciple, to care for Mary, to assure that she would be watched out for in the years to come. We also find that some of Jesus' brothers come to faith in him and are pillars in the early church. The book of James is written by one of those brothers, as well as Jude. But I do want to ask you one final question. Have you had your Ohana moment? I heard some laughs. Have you had your Ohana moment? The family moment with Jesus, where you have understood that he has directed his attention to you. He has stretched out his hand to you and said, "You are my brother. You are my sister." If you have had that moment, I think you should share that with somebody. Because I know that you may not have that moment. You may be sitting here and you've never had a moment where you have fully understood that because of Christ's work and because the beauty of the gospel has captivated your heart, but you're still kind of uncertain about where you are in relation to God. And it's this division that happens even in this house, is that there are disciples and then there are just hearers. And so Christ is available to you to step from just a hearer into being a disciple. And so you're invited in. Christ says, "Repent and follow me." Are you in God's family? It's a joy to be here. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we have clarity on our assurance and our fellowship with you. For those of us who do have fellowship with you, I pray that we are refreshed about the wonder of being part of the whoever of God's work in making disciples. We are invited in to follow Jesus. And I pray for those that feel on the outside, that are hearers, and they're not seeing themselves as Christ's disciples yet. I pray that you work in their hearts to help them discover what's preventing them. I pray that you help them find the counsel or the conversation the brother or sister in Christ who might lead them to be a part of our family. Lord, we owe everything to you. And we are so grateful for the fellowship that we have. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.